Welcome to Trinity Life Church Podcast Weekly Sermon. We hope you enjoy listening.
Dorothy and I are always very conscious when it comes to days like Mother's Day that there can be quite a mixture of emotions, and not everyone's had a good experience and of that. Indeed, some mums here, it may be that things haven't turned out as you'd hoped for your children. I just want to encourage you this morning to just keep holding on, keep praying. We've had testimony this morning of the power of prayer. I was struck the other day by the last thing seemingly that Jesus did from the cross was to take care of his mother, make provision of his mother. And mothers are very much on the heart of the Lord, and just to encourage you in that this morning, if you don't know what I'm referring to, have a look. I think it's in John's Gospel where he sees his mother and he makes provision for her. So, you know, if today is full of mixed emotions, etc., the Lord understands. I mean, Mary standing there, she was human. She must have thought, this wasn't how I expected things to turn out. And sometimes it could be like that in life, can't it? That not everything turns out as we hope for, but keep on believing. I think it was David, the psalmist said, I would have despaired unless I had believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Keep on believing for better in this life as well as in the life to come. Amen. Well, one or two people commented, it's a long time since we've been here. Well, it's not because we've been staying away or we've fallen out with Matt and Kate or anything like that. It's just the way the diaries went on this occasion. Now, I'll be honest with you and say I've had four messages on my heart for this week, and I finally ruled three out. And we finally decided that I would speak just when Matt did the bit for the mums. We decided, right, I'm speaking. This weekend, of course, not only should it have been significant as Mother's Day, but also for changing our clocks. And I wasn't watching to see how many of you were an hour late, but that may have forgotten. But good on you that you're all here. But it should have been a significant date, dare I mention, when we left the European Union. And it occurs to me that at times like this, probably Solomon's word of wisdom, of observation, recorded in Proverbs 19, is appropriate, where he says that whilst man makes his plans, it's the Lord's purposes that ultimately prevail. And so it is at such times where there's a degree of uncertainty that we as believers need to hold on to the fact that, as we declared in song this morning, our God is ruling, he is utterly dependable. Amen. And we have to hold on to the fact, as the scripture reveals, that he really is working out his purposes in and through all things, including the whole Brexit process. He is working towards bringing his ultimate purpose, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue, frankly, will have to admit that Jesus Christ is truly the King of Kings and the Lord of all. In the meantime, however, given the situation we're facing in our country, then it seems to me that the question in Psalm 11, verse 3, is a pertinent question. It says this: when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? And so today I felt led to explore this matter. So I want to invite you to turn with me or go on your devices or whatever to Psalm 11. Psalm 11. And I'm reading from the NIV version, which may be slightly different to whatever version you're choosing to use. Psalm 11. And David says, in the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows, They set their arrows against the strings. They shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. On the wicked, he will rain down fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice, and upright men will see his face. Let me just read that to you from the Living Bible translation, because I think it will just help us to, or some of us perhaps, to really get in to what's being said here. And the Living Bible, written by, was it Taylor for his family, it's not really a translation, but it's alliteration of it. He says this: "How dare you tell me, flee to the mountains for safety, when I'm trusting in the Lord? For the wicked have strung their bows, drawn their arrows tight against the bowstrings, and aimed from ambush at the people of God. Law and order have collapsed, we are told. What can the righteous do but flee? But the Lord is still in his holy temple. He still rules from heaven. He closely watches everything that happens here on earth. He puts the righteous and the wicked to the test. He hates those loving violence. He will rain down fire and brimstone on the wicked and scorch them with his burning wind. For God is good, and he loves goodness, and the godly shall see his face." Well, before we dig into this psalm in detail, let's try and establish the circumstances which led David to write this. However, unfortunately, there's not a complete agreement amongst commentators on this. Some believe it was written in reference to the period of time recorded in the book of Samuel, in 1 Samuel, when David had to live as a fugitive because of the murderous hatred towards him from King Saul. You remember this got fueled by David's popularity in the slaying of Goliath. Other Bible commentators, however, believe it could speak of the circumstances which David found himself in when his own son, Absalom, had turned against his father and had drawn many people in support of him to become king. And so David and his household, you'll find it recorded in 2 Samuel 15, had to leave Jerusalem for their safety amidst concerns, in the words of verse 14 in 2 Samuel 15, that they feared the whole city of Jerusalem would be put to the sword. Now, no matter which of these two occasions the psalm is speaking of, in both instances, if you think about it, the circumstances were both challenging for David personally and also for his nation. At the time of Saul, not only was David's life under threat, but also the ruling monarch, Saul, was affected by demonic activity, which he'd opened himself up to as a result of his uncontrolled, jealous anger towards David. The nation was now being ruled by an unpredictable, unstable king who, in his obsession to kill David, did some terrible things, including the killing of 85 priests from the town of Nob. And as if that wasn't enough to kill God's priests, Saul then had the whole town of Nob put to the sword. All the men, women, and children and their animals were killed, recorded in 1 Samuel 22. It could be, therefore, that it was in that context that David wrote, "When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do?" In other words, when the godly foundations of our nation are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The issue of when the ungodly seem to triumph is one which many have struggled to understand throughout history. Psalm 94, for example, is an appeal to the Lord as judge of the earth to redress the wrongs perpetrated by arrogant and wicked men which occupy the seats of power. The psalmist cries out, "How long will the wicked be jubilant?" If Psalm 11 refers to the circumstances David faced at the time of his son's coup, then it wasn't just David who was in danger, but again, the nation was in danger, this time of being taken over by a corrupt leader who was not God's choice. The godly foundations of the nation were in danger of being destroyed, which begged the question, at such times, when everything seems to be stacked against us, what can the righteous do? And no matter which of these two situations was the context for the writing of Psalm 11, not only were David's personal circumstances bad, but the foundations of the nation were under attack and in danger of being destroyed. But despite the seriousness of the situation, this psalm reveals right from the very opening words in verse 1, David's confidence. Where's your confidence? David's confidence was unmistakably in the Lord. He says, if you put together different translations of verse 1, he says, "In the Lord I take refuge." That's the New International Version. The New King James Version says, "It's in the Lord I put my trust." In the midst of all that was happening in his own situation and in the life of the nation, David's confidence was in the Lord. He was his refuge, his protection and security. His trust was in the Lord. Friends, when things seem to be crumbling around you, maybe in your personal situation, when the nation's foundations are under attack in so many ways, where is your trust? You may be comfortable materially, but remember the parable of the rich fool. We can't depend upon worldly provision. Circumstances can change, and quite quickly. Like David, I want to encourage you, our trust needs to be unmistakably in the Lord, for he is our refuge. He's an ever-present help in times of trouble, we're told in Psalm 46:1. We sang this morning, didn't we, in our encounter meeting. That is how it was, like the final amen of the encounter meeting. For those of you who missed it, "Forever you are mine." We can depend on him. He's the same God that David knew, that David worshipped. Where is your confidence? I want to encourage you this morning. If you need to make some sort of slight adjustment off the world, things of the world or whatever, onto God. In the midst of it all, David was able to say. In fact, from the Living Bible translation, he seemed quite indignant with people around him who were suggesting that he should flee from it all. He said, how dare you say such things when my trust is in God? He is our, is a song, he is our, we will not be shaken. There's a line I think you've sung it here. In him we can trust. I want to just pose the question, how could David be so confident? And I believe in part it's because he was convinced of three certainties that we find he refers to, or at least alludes to, in this psalm. He could be confident knowing that God is sovereign, that God is judge, and God is righteous. Let me unpack that. Look in the psalm with me, if you will. In verse chapter 4, David says with confidence, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne." He's not denying all that's going on. He's not denying that his personal circumstances are bad, that things are looking a bit bleak for the nation, regardless of which situation the psalm was written in. But he says, in the midst of it all, the Lord is still on his throne. In the midst of everything going on in his life and in the nation, he knew of a certainty that the Lord is in charge. He is working out his purposes. Remember Psalm 2 and verse 6, it says things like, why do the nations scoff, etc.? I have set my king. I've installed my king on the holy mountain of Zion. God's king, King Jesus, the one we've been exalted, is ruling and reigning in the midst of all this. This was one of the certainties that I believe helped David to have such a confidence that despite it all, God was still in charge. Secondly, he had this certainty revealed in the psalm that God is judge. If you look at verses from the second half of verse 4 through to 6, he points out that the Lord sees. He's well aware of what's going on the earth. He says he sees and tests both the righteous and he also judges the wicked. Verse 6 speaks of how the Lord will rain down fiery coals and burning sulfur. We might no better get our heads around that in relation to a good God, but he's a just God. In the scriptures, burning sulfur is associated with judgment. Despite how things looked at the time, David seems to be reassured that whilst the righteous get tested, the wicked will be judged. There's a subtle difference. As righteous believers, our lives will be tested. Indeed, we will be tested. Our lives will be tested ultimately for rewards in the next life. But we won't be judged before the great white throne. No, we've already passed from death to life. The scripture says there now is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you've committed your life, friends, you'll stand before the Lord for rewards, but you won't stand before him for judgment. But the wicked will be judged. And even though at the present time in our fallen world, the wicked seem to be triumphing, ultimately, God will deal with that. I will vindicate, says the Lord. He will ultimately do it. And David seems to have like an extra confidence in his heart and in his spirit that ultimately God is judge. God will work it out. He's not just ruling as the sovereign, but he's also the judge. And thirdly, he speaks of God as righteous. David is certain that not only is God judge, but that he is righteous. Righteousness, if you study it out in Scripture, we often major on God's love, but actually righteousness is one of the major attributes revealed in Scripture of God. It generally concerns his ethical conduct. For example, when Abraham back in Genesis 18, when he was visited by three visitors. We won't get into any debate this morning, but it was either three angels or it was a pre-incarnation appearance of Christ accompanied by two angels. Whichever it was, the point is that Abraham's plea was a belief that the judge of all the earth would do right in regards to judging Sodom and Gomorrah. You find it in Genesis 18:25. He says, will not the judge of the earth do right? He had this conviction in his heart that God is a righteous God. He would do the right thing. Our God is a righteous judge. We can totally depend on his ethical conduct and his moral standards of judgment. He is righteous in all his ways. David says in another one of his psalms, in Psalm 145:17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving towards all he has made. Just think about it for a minute. He's loving towards the wicked and the just. Doesn't mean he won't judge, but he's loving to all he has made. But he will judge the wicked. He'll do it in mercy, but nonetheless, they will be punished. and is recognized by David in verse 7 of Psalm 11. The upright will see the Lord face to face. That's the ultimate thing we've got to look forward to. There may be some modern songs today that have got this fantasy language, we've seen him face to face, but we haven't yet. Unless you've been one of the few privileged people to have a vision of him. But one day, as we sang this morning, we will stand in that place and see him face to face, and we'll be overwhelmed by the beauty of his presence. The wicked will be punished, says David. God's a just God, but the righteous, we're going to see him face to face. I tell you, on a bad day, it's worth considering that one day we're going to see him. In the words of the old song of Mark Eltrog, he is beautiful beyond description. He's too marvelous for words. He's beyond comprehension. He's the Lord of glory. And no matter what and how bad your situation is, like David, you can hold on to that fact. And in that place, there's going to be no more pain and sorrow. Challenge like we have in this life. God is righteous. Friends, when your world seems to be falling apart, and sometimes it can be like that, let's be real, hold on to David's certainty that one day you'll see the Lord face to face. As I said a moment ago, Revelation tells us on that day, in that time, there'll be no more crying, there'll be no more mourning. Because the present order of things will have passed away. No matter what we face in this life, as believers made righteous through faith in Christ's shed blood, we can look forward to seeing his face. I don't know, some of you probably, the guys in particular, travel for business and all of that. And it's fantastic, all the modern means we have of being able to communicate with those closest to us, maybe our wife or whatever. It's another dimension when you pick up the phone and you hear a voice, but it's another whole dimension when you get home and you look at her and you see her face to face. We've got the future to look forward to. We will see him face to face. In the slightly adapted words of an old gospel song, then the things of this world, they will have grown strangely dim in the light of his glory. And grace. Despite David's circumstances, his confidence was in the Lord, in the knowledge of the certainties that God is sovereign, his judge, and his righteous. And these truths can strengthen you and I. They can strengthen our confidence in the Lord, no matter what our circumstances are at the present time. We each have personal circumstances, which, as for David, at times can be particularly difficult. And of course, we're also affected by the circumstances of our nation at the present time. And so let's just consider our circumstances. Firstly, our personal circumstances, your personal circumstances. If your life seems to be falling apart, then friends, as with a building, you need to check the foundations. Jesus, of course, taught in the Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Luke chapter 6, that to withstand the storms of life, we need to build our lives on the foundations of God's word. He said that someone who not only hears his words, but who also puts them into practice, is like a wise man who, when building a house, digs down deep and lays foundations on rock and not on sandy soil, so that the house still stands through the worst of storms. The house may get damaged, but it still stands, unlike a house with poor foundations. I want to encourage every one of you today, be sure that in every sphere of your life, it's being built on the principles of God's word. For then, when life's storms hit you, as surely they will, you may be battered, you may be bruised, you may have chosen that you'd rather not go through it, but you'll come through it still able to stand. You'll come through the storm with the confidence in the Lord deepened in a similar way to how David did, because he came through the situation that he's referring to in this psalm. It might seem for you at this present time even that there's no light at the end of the tunnel, but I want to say to you, like a tunnel, a storm doesn't last forever. Dare to believe, as I said at the opening remarks that I made, dare to believe in the words of David in Psalm 27 and verse 13, that he would have despaired unless he dared to believe the goodness that he would see, experience the goodness of God in the land of the living. He's not talking about the future life to come. He's talking about in this life. I dared to believe, David said, I would see the goodness of God. God is a good God. It's the enemy that's out to seek to rob us of the benefits of God's goodness. Dare to believe, whatever your situation, whatever you're going through, it's going to get better. There is light at the end of the metaphorical tunnel. Keep on believing for better, for God is a good God. Believe you'll see his goodness, no matter how bad your personal circumstances are. Secondly, as for David, we have the present circumstances of our nation, which with such concerns as the rise in knife crime. It seems like it's almost every day we hear of another stabbing in one of our cities. The uncertainty caused by the whole Brexit process and the prospect of a new prime minister. Many things we could say. You know, as I thought about this, if you wanted to cause maximum damage to a building, I don't know if you've ever seen them at times dismantling some of these very big buildings, one the other day in another nation. Where do they target? They target the foundations to cause a building to come down. You could take it down brick by brick or what have you, but if you want to do it quickly and have lasting maximum impact, you attack the foundations. And it seems to me that the strategy of Satan with regards to our nation has been to attack the foundations. In all kinds of ways, he's been seeking to destroy the foundations, I would suggest to you, of at least three things: the Christian home, good government, and even the church. And there are probably other major spheres of our society where he has also been attacked. But certainly in these areas, sadly, the home for so many is no longer a place of security and refuge. Isn't it sad to think on this Mother's Day that I make such a statement like that? But it is the sadness of it. Rather than it being a refuge in so many homes today in our nation, it's a battleground. Divorce is commonplace. Children are growing up confused over their gender and identity. Of course, God's word's clear, isn't it? Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. And yet our country has largely turned its back on God's standards and his way of building a healthy society, with same-sex marriage now accepted as the norm. Even this week, there were moves in Parliament for children as young as 5 years of age to be taught that same-sex relationships are a normal part of life. It would seem to me, you might disagree with me, but it seems to me there's a prevailing spirit in our nation today, which seems to be that what we think is perfectly okay, regardless of what God says. Good governance and law and order is also under attack at all levels. And the authority of the church and of God's word is sadly no longer accepted in our nation. It would seem to me not to be inaccurate nor over dramatic to say, as is spoken of in Psalm 11 by David, the foundations of our nation are being destroyed. And we should therefore seek to answer David's question. That is, in such circumstances, what can the righteous do? And learning from David, the first thing of importance concerns the matter of our confidence. Our confidence. Our confidence needs to be firmly rooted in the Lord, who is sovereign and working out his purposes in and through all the circumstances which we experience. We can depend on him to do the right thing, for he is righteous in all his ways. As I said a moment ago, he really is an ever-present help in times of trouble. In the words of David in Psalm 9 and verse 9, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed and a stronghold in times of trouble. Lord, I pray for your church today, for a renewal of our confidence in you and your ability and your word and your promises. And I would suggest to you, with our confidence firmly in the Lord, then our commitment needs to be, and I'm taking this straight out of Psalm 11, our commitment needs to be, we won't flee, we won't fear, and we won't fret. We won't flee, needs to be our resolve. We won't fear, and we won't fret. We won't flee from or give in to the problems that we encounter. But instead, we're urged, as in Ephesians 6, to stand firm against the evil forces. David says, I've already drawn your attention to it, let me draw it to your attention again. David says in verse 1 of Psalm 11, to his well-meaning advisors, the Lord is my refuge, in him I trust. And so how can you possibly say, flee like a bird to the mountains for safety? We can't afford to back off, as it were. We can't afford to flee from the issues. We have to make a stand and seek to be salt and light in the situations where God has placed us. Our confidence, if our confidence is in the Lord, then we can't retreat, but it's a time to arise and stand firm in our times of trouble, whether they be personal troubles or troubling times in our nation. Secondly, our commitment also needs to be, we won't fear. We won't flee, we won't back off, neither will we fear. The circumstances we read of in this psalm, and I like the Amplified version, it says how those that are firing at the righteous people are operating under cover of darkness. The enemy operates in darkness. And what David describes here, and I suggest some of the things that we're aware of in our world today, has the potential for fear. There are some cities that we would, areas of towns and cities that we wouldn't perhaps walk out in after dark because of fear. Or we would have a second thoughts about getting involved if we saw a potential scuffle going on in our town. Let's be honest. Fear can so easily creep in so many ways. But despite the potential for fear, and I'm not suggesting we throw wisdom out of the window on this, but what I'm saying is, despite all the potential for fear in the situation that David was facing, his confidence was in the Lord, and he did not fear. In a similar way, friends, and I speak to myself as much as to you, I believe we need to dispel fear with faith in God. With faith in his word, with faith in his promises. Things in our nation and in your life are not ultimately out of control. They might feel like they're out of control, but no. The Lord is at work, working out his purposes. As David says, he is ruling from his throne in heaven. And thirdly, not only must we resolve that we won't flee, and that we won't let fear get in. But thirdly, we also need to commit not to fret. No matter what circumstances we find ourselves in Psalm 11 verse 3, the potential to fret is spoken of, namely the foundations of the nation were being destroyed. To fret is to get disturbed or to worry. And even though, friends, we see the nations, the foundations of our nation under attack and crumbling, we're not to fret or worry, but we're to maintain our peace based on the confidence that we have in the Lord. I've taught here previously, I know a few years ago, that in Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7, it contains keys to help us maintain our peace in times of trouble. Paul encourages us to rejoice in the Lord in all situations. We're to be considerate to others and in that way seek to maintain peaceful relationships. We're to worry less and pray more. We're to have an attitude of gratitude towards God, and we're to remember and not to forget that ultimately the Lord is coming, and he's coming soon. And the Living Bible version says in Philippians 4 verse 7, if you do this, you will experience God's peace, and his peace is beyond human understanding. In fact, we need to be ready, don't we, to give a testimony to the hope that we have within us. With all that's going on, and some people might think, how come you don't seem perturbed about this? Of course, we're concerned. It's right to be concerned, but we're not going to fret. We're not going to worry. How is this? Because we have a peace of knowing that God is still in control. When the foundations are being destroyed, what should we, the people of God, do? Don't fret, but stand firm. Don't fear, but trust God. Don't fret, but stay calm and carry on. And finally, I would suggest to you, and it's already been referred to this morning, we need to pray for our nation, particularly at this time. God has promised in 2 Chronicles 7:14, seems to me an off-quoted scripture, but perhaps it's less acted on. I speak to myself as well. But God has said, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. What can the people of God do? We need to pray for our nation, for the government, and for the right price, a right choice of the next prime minister at this time. Can we pray? Lord, I want to pray for any here this morning who, it feels like the very foundations in their own life, maybe in their family, are crumbling, that they're under attack. And they're doing all they need to know. They're seeking to build on the foundations of your word. I want to pray particularly for them this morning. The words of that song's come to me again. He is my fortress, I will not be shaken. I pray just for a fresh reassurance that they, like David, will know, no matter how bad their situation is, you are their refuge. I pray right now for any who can identify with that, that you will cause a fresh reassurance to come, that they will know you're still on heaven's throne. You care for them. You are a good, good father. And on this Mother's Day, the scripture reveals, like a mother, you draw them to you. You care for them. I pray when, as they feel under attack, as it were, from the shadows. And in their heart, they're saying, just what can I do? I pray you'll help them to stand firm and not to back off, not to fear and not to fret, but to stay at peace and to carry on. But for us all at this time, I equally pray that we will have prayerful concern for our nation at this time. I pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done in this land as it is in heaven. I pray for the right next prime minister, that in and through all the process, in and through even at times what seems to be political manipulation or whatever is going on, that you, God, will rule and reign in and through this situation. We thank you, Father God, that you have installed your king in Zion, the ultimate prime minister, as it were. And we pray that you will help us in our own ways to repair the foundations in family life, to repair the foundations in business life of ethical, moral decisions, etc. Just that we will be the influence you desire us to be.